announcements and also the sermon today is our pastor, Mr. Jim Russell.
Well, thank you, Mr. Fleming, and a great big happy Sabbath to all who's on the phone and on the internet. We do appreciate you taking time to tune in here with us at the Church of God in Truth. We've been here for about 25 years. A lot of people don't know us, but we are trying to do what God has assigned us to do, and that is to come together here on His holy days and on His Sabbath days and all the importance of it. As we know, we got a special day coming up next week, and so that's why it's hard to not mention it, even though we're a little bit early about talking about it. But it's a real blessing to be able to know there's those of you out there who will be joining us, and we do appreciate that very, very, very much. I do have a couple of announcements here, like Mr. Fleming mentioned, as well as a mention of the weather here, like he did his, talking about how Texas weather is right now, and ours here in Missouri is a little bit sunny and overcast a little bit. It's about 75, so it's really nice. It's comfortable at that temperature for us, but they're talking about it getting on up into about the 90s, so we're going to be having some Texas weather here pretty soon. But anyway, we're going to survive it because God has blessed us with the nice home to be able to survive it in, and I'm sure He's blessed all of you as well. I do want to mention here, Mrs. Coons, Maxine Coons, has requested prayer for her swollen body and legs. We sent out an email telling those of you who do have a computer and able to communicate with us through emails. So those of you who have not heard, she has had treatment for arthritis, and she didn't know what the side effects would be. And so I think that she feels that maybe this is the reason she's having the swollen parts of her body that are very uncomfortable and not comfortable for her to be living with. And so that's why she's asking us to ask it all of you to be praying for her. And I know that she does truly appreciate that. And so we are going to be wanting to do that as we kneel daily before God and those that we know who are having problems with health problems and so forth, that we can pray for them as well as those even who don't. Another update here. We received a update from Janine Lindstrom. She started taking antibiotics last week and says she's feeling much better. As you know, we passed that on to you as well to be praying for her. Well, she's having less pain, she says, and she doctor's telling her that she just needs to rest. And so till this infection is over with, the rest is the best policy, I take it. And so that is what she is doing. And so she again wants to thank all of you. She said, I'm so blessed to have such caring brethren. And that was a touching subject for her to say like that to all of us, because we are brethren. We are in this war against Satan together. And so it's nice to be able to have people that recognize that and that we can come together and we can thank God every day for all of the things He does for us. So she does thank you, and wants to thank you for all the help and guidance that that we can, through our prayers, give to her and mention her to God for that healing. As we know, Christ did sacrifice His life for us to be able to do that. We do have a Mother's Day coming up tomorrow, as you probably already recognize, May the 13th. So me and my beautiful wife here wishes all of you a very happy Mother's Day. And we know that wherever you are, we pray that you'll be able to get together and to be able to have a happy Mother's Day. Another reminder here that Mr. Fleming mentioned there briefly about Pentecost. Pentecost weekend is coming up in just 1 week, as next week we're talking about here. May the 19th is the weekly Sabbath before the day of Pentecost, which is May the 20th. So you can see there's 2 days back-to-back Sabbaths together, which is another blessing. We've already had that earlier during the early spring days of unleavened bread. And so here again, we're facing now another one that we'll be blessed with. We'll be having a weekly Sabbath service and Pentecost services on the same time as today. I just want to mention that to those who might be newer here on the phone or internet with us. We try not to change that timing schedule for our services here. But anyway, that will be the normal schedule that we keep. It's what you're on right now, unless something special comes up and we need the extra different time, and we'll pass that on if that happens. So with that, that kind of closed me up here as far as the announcements go. So I do pray that all have mute their phone, and it's very simple to do. Once you have phoned in, just press *6 once you're connected, and that mutes your phone. It's not doesn't mute anybody else's phone. Each one is an individual call, and so therefore we can go ahead with the sermons, the prayers, the song service, and not be interfered by other noises that might interfere with the services. So with that, it's a very easy thing to do. Just press *6. Okay, with that, I am assigned here with the sermon here today. So let me get my notes out and preparation tools that God has blessed me with, His Word. And together we will go through a sermon here together and learning more about God's truth as He reminds us every Sabbath, knowing it is to be a repetitious thing, going over things that we've heard before, and yet every one of it is to eventually be truly glued into our mind, and it will not be an esoteric thing that we cannot speak of, because we know that God's put it in there for us to fully understand, to live by it, and that even cements it more solider into our thinking and into our action of life, and to be that example that God says we are to be. Well, when we study the plight of Israel coming out of Egypt, we focus our attention on their leaving and their arrival at Mount Sinai. You know, completely bypassing the 50-day journey on their way to this mount. Sometimes that also, I think, is how we live our lives. We look to the end, bypassing the day-and-day lessons to get there, missing out on a lot where we shouldn't be missing out. So I'm going to ask you the question, where are you in your journey to Mount Sinai? Where are you on your journey to Pentecost? You know, it was during these time of the year, about 3,500 years ago, that the children of Israel was on their way leaving Egypt. If you would, turn with me over to Exodus chapter 16. We'll be looking at a lot of verses in that particular verse throughout the sermon here today, along with other verses. You know, these, but right there in chapter 16 supports this time period that I'm speaking of. And here in Exodus 16, and in verse 1 and 2, I want to begin with here. It says, "And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses, against Aaron, and being in the wilderness." It sounds like the sermon I gave my last time speaking about Korah's attitude. You can see it didn't take long for that to pop up, that this Korah attitude in the Israelite traveling was kind of a loose-mouthed thing that went around the people as they were congregation, as they were gathering every day to leave and to walk and so forth. But we are at this time, literally, in the midst period of the 7 weeks between Passover, days of unleavened bread, and Pentecost. So this is a sermon kind of in the timely frame that it should be in and should be talked about and given. So I don't know how much time you've spent through the week, through the last 7 weeks, 6 weeks now, studying into these areas. I know that sometimes it's very easy to skip over the periods of time we're in when we compare them to Israel and their traveling, as I'm going to do here today. But anyway, I thought it was good for us to be together, learning once again what went on, even though we might have heard the story hundreds of times, being in the church as long as you might have been. But anyway, this is a time period the Israelites found themselves begin to murmur and to complain. It was also a time that God began to perform daily miracles and sustain life that would continue for 40 years. As we know, the story goes, how their shoes didn't even wear out over those period of time. But what do these lessons have to do with us today? Well, that's what God's Word's all about, because there's a lot of comparing what God says and analogies He brings out, using physical analogies we live each day and breathe each day and we go up against every day. But this book of Exodus tells the story of how God raised up a leader named Moses to release the Israelites from Egypt, leading them, that is, through the wilderness, where they received the laws of God via Moses. You know, these laws showed them how to stay in a relationship with God and with each other, because you can see right from the beginning they were starting to complain. And when that starts happening, you all of a sudden find yourself complaining about your neighbor, not just your person down the street somewhere, but your own next door neighbor. So it's something that God wants to relate to us when we see the story here, that we need to put things together, two and two to make four. But this book of Exodus also tells us how God took pity on the traveling Israelites. You know, this means He chose to liberate them from the Egyptian slavery. These Israelites and the mixed multitude, found about a month after being delivered from Egypt, were beginning to feel differently about their circumstances. They could find themselves, they weren't in their house like they were where they came out of, when they came out of Goshen there. And so they can find themselves more of a camping situation. It is a completely different way of life when you're out like that in the open. But they had witnessed a series of miracles, culminating in the partaking of the Red Sea and leaving Egypt with a high hand. These are things that we've known about, and we'll be speaking about them here in a little bit more in detail. But they left behind a life of slavery, endless hard labor and abuse from the cultural taskmasters, and they even plundered the spoils of their captors, who were keeping them as their captains over their slaves that they had under them. But after living through this incredible events, they rejoiced and sang praises to God, as we could read in Exodus 15, verses 1 to 21. No sense turning there because I'm not going to go there, but it didn't take long that they were singing all that rejoicing, but the excitement and gratitude did not last. And if you have ever time to go back to Exodus 15, there 1 to 21, you would just understand or read from the Bible what God says about that. But immediately following this celebration, we read over here in Exodus 15, and I want to read verse 22 to 24. Exodus 15, and verse 22. Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out unto the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the water, because the Marah was very, very bitter. And the whole people murmured against Moses again, saying, "What shall we drink?" Well, time and again, God meets Israel's needs, as you know, remembering this was the beginning nation of Israel and the many mixed people that were mixed in with it. But God provided water. He provided manna, quail, and many other requested things that they were asking for. But did the lesson sink in, because He fulfilled their prayers and He answered them for them? And it just didn't stick. In other words, it wasn't but the day or two go by and they were right back at the same complaints again. So the account continues that thought over here in Exodus 16. Go to a different chapter here in Exodus. In chapter 16, and reading verses 1 to 3, it says, "Just over a month after the first Passover, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure out of the land of Egypt, the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when He sat by the flesh pots and when he did eat bread to the full, for you have brought us forth into the wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. Pretty weighty matter Moses took on when God asked him to do this for him. But he, Moses knew he had God on his side and he could do that task and he would get the job done. But I think even many months after the Exodus have seen God's providence of Israelites were stealing, still feeling into the falling into the same mindset. That same mindset is definitely a slave mentality, something that they were to rid themselves of, and yet there it was following them around wherever they were taking their path. In Numbers chapter 11, we'll go there next. I want to read some scriptures there that almost says about the same thing, but in a different way out of the New King James Bible that gives it a little bit clearer definition, I think, of what I've just said. And the mixed multitudes here in verse 4 of Numbers 11, and the mixed multitudes that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. Well, it seems the unbelieving that even the carnal, stiff-necked nation like Israel would want to go back to the land where they just were slaves in. How quick we forget. How quick we forget. Looking back into the world that you and I come out of after being baptized and given God's Holy Spirit. Well, could they possibly have missed? Because there's something that they didn't finally obviously get and understand, because they kept falling back into that same trap that Satan put them into, to be catching him in. Well, this incredible story, I think, contains a number of lessons that relate to our conversion today, and that's why I think it's important for all of us to be at this time and in the right season to be hearing it. You know, the Israelites quickly forgot the work that of their burdens of Egypt, because they were slaves there. They were under a heavy burden from the Egyptians. You know, they succumbed to the common quirkiness of human nature, feeling that the grass is also greener on the other side. I think that was the thought probably the minute they walked out of their door when they left Egypt, but it didn't last long to have that kind of a right attitude to know that they had a positive thing going and not a negative in their life. Well, think of your own life for a moment. That is, when you were in the midst of a trial. This puts all of us on a thought in course here now as your mind's traversing what I just said. Does your mind drift back in earlier into your life and somehow you find yourself thinking that those were the good old days? What's a saying that goes so far back? I think I've heard that saying practically all my life. Well, a verse in Ecclesiastes gives us some instructions. That is, instructions concerning this tendency of the good old days. In Ecclesiastes 7 and in verse 10. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 10. As God always has an answer for the questions we have. There's about every subject you want to think of in your mind that God does has already had it before him and already has the answer ready for him. Always ready to give the answer as well. It says there in verse 10 of Ecclesiastes 7, say not you, what is the cause that the former days were better than these, for you do not inquire wisely concerning this. So you can see it's a wrong thought to have. It's not a godly thought to have. And that's what he's telling us. It's not wise doing that. But there are things Israel may have looked back upon that resulted in their sayings, you know, would to God we had died in the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. Well, we read that. You see the attitude they had. That's not in a positive attitude. That's not a going forward to that very mount that God says they were headed towards. where the Ten Commandments, God's laws, were laid down to them and given to them. You know, but there are things Israel may not have looked back upon that resulted in their saying that. But anyway, each one has its own spiritual parallels for each, for which we all can learn from. And so that's why God has these things in His Word for us to read and to put them in the proper perspective in the proper season. And as we're approaching the end of this first season, we need to get such things as His Word spoken out to all of us. Well, at the time of the Exodus, Egypt was one of the most advanced civilizations on earth. I don't know if you've thought about it that way, but they were far advanced in so many other things, and they were richly blessed because of it, that God had blessed them. And those who lived there enjoyed material benefits, even as the slaves, to some degree, enjoyed those benefits as well. That's why I guess they were complaining about their food and their water to drink and everything else, that they had been so used to being able to just have those things at their thought or their fingertips. But when we repent of our own ways and begin to follow God's ways of life, it can often involve a change in our standards of living, which it did theirs. So we need to be putting God's Holy Spirit into our life to keep the fruits of His Holy Spirit so we don't get in a bad attitude and start producing Satan's fruits. But how many in God's church have lost their jobs or have not been called back for a second interview? Or have been passed over for a promotion because of keeping the Sabbath, keeping God's annual Sabbath, keeping God's weekly Sabbath? That's a common thing that's gone on in God's church, because people who are not called do not understand the calling the person's having, and the influence of God's Holy Spirit in their life changes them. And a lot of people just don't like that. They don't want God's telling them what to do and what days to have off and what days not to have off. But how many times has a new prospective member, employer, heard of this this new belief and concluded that he has become a religious fanatic, no longer an asset to the company? Well, how many times have we heard that from various sources? You know, many of God's called people have war stories in every one of these things I just mentioned. I could sure label out mine the last several hours giving it because of my blessed job I had and the importance of keeping God's Sabbath and the importance of me not keeping God's Sabbath to the people I was working for. So the reputation gets around. If you start obeying God, you'll find yourself losing more and more friends and more people who you thought were your friends. It starts narrowing the volume of people you used to meet with and eat with and have a lot of fellowship with. All of a sudden things have changed because all of a sudden you're convicted to God's word to follow Him and not to follow the world. Well, anyway, do you ever find yourself longing for your former life, your life before being called? You know, human beings have an innate fear of the unknown. You know, we have all seen children who are afraid of the dark or fearful of a monster maybe in a closet. You know, most outgrow these childhood fears upon growing older, but elements of our life that we take for granted can be changed forever. You know, our employment, as already mentioned, relationships, families and friends, our previous interests and hobbies, which may not be in line with the peak God standards or God statutes in our community, but we have all read the Traveling Israelites routine, and it was not a very good example to follow. Because those are the things that go on in our own thinking. You know, we want to shout to the hilltops, you know, what is wrong with you? Why don't you like me now? I'm the same person. I'm still dressed the same. I still look the same. I'm still the same person. But anyway, those are things that we all have challenged in our life. You know, they generally know what is expected, faced by the uncertainties of following up Moses in the wilderness. They actually begin to long for what they had going in Egypt. As you know, they're looking backwards and not forwards. Even thought it was a deplorable life of slavery, they were still lusting for it, looking back for that. You know, safety in numbers seems always to give a good feeling. And that's what I was mentioning there a minute ago, you know, having friends and having fellowship with other peoples and so forth, and having dinner with one another or having a lunch or whatever. But Israel left Egypt as a relatively small, military, weak, nomadic nation. With the packs on their back, they didn't carry cannons. You know, they were vastly outnumbered by the surrounding nations, with God's fighting their battles. And yet, where were the blessings given to God for that? You know, they had nothing to fear, but as carnal human beings who did not have real faith must have instantly felt like insecure minorities. And that would take away their strength, because they weren't letting God do His strength in them, through them. You know, just with the flow is what it was, just fit in, you know, and go along with the crowd and make things easier on yourself than it is to stand up for the what's right and do what is the right thing to do, as God gives us so many outlines in His Word in various areas. You know, so I have to say, was that what God's Word teaches? Well, enter in here, it says in Matthew 7 and verse 13, enter you in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. So you can see the straight and narrow gate, you're going to have some problems in this world, because that ain't the one Satan wants you on. He wants you opening wide that pathway and go out into the world's ways and his doings. But it is much harder, I think, to take a much more difficult and therefore unpopular path, which that scripture tells us it is. You know, Matthew 7:13 is the assignment for all of God's called. That's the way we need to look at that particular verse. Nobody escapes that one. Matthew 7:13. It just cannot allow it to escape in our thinking. Well, read with me here God's instructions in Romans 12. Go over there a minute with me. Hear a little there, a little of God's truth. The blessing of having a Sabbath to come together, learning it, hearing it, reading it, seeing it together with our own eyes. In Romans 12, verse 2. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed, that you, by the renewing of your mind, may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, put on the new man. That we hear so often as we study through God's Word. That new man isn't a man of the world. It's a man God has called. Changing his thoughts, his attitudes, his heart towards things, and producing the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. Working on that daily. You know, God's instructions regarding the world around us is compared to Egypt. Compared to Egypt because it's full of sin. That's what Egypt represents, is sin. You know, that's why we are instructed to come out of her in Revelation 18 and verse 4. There it very clearly tells us to come out of her, my people, which are us who have been called, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. You know, we are all in training. that is to be leaders in God's new promised world. We're promised to be in that new world that He has put together for us. You know, it's at this time of Satan's world, leadership becomes a lonely job. Ask Moses someday. Ask him. He can tell you. Probably ask Aaron, his brother. You know, Egypt today is still known for its abundance of imposing religious icons. It's still doing Satan's work. You know, the Phoenix of Giza, ancient temples that are there, and other relics remaining popular destinations for sightseers who go over there and have the income to be able to go there and see these various things. But history from the Bible tells us as soon as Israel had the chance, they returned to idols, idolatry. That's why God told them to come out of the world. But no, they kept looking into the world. Here in Exodus 32. Exodus chapter 32. Now pick up four verses over there. And I want to start with verse 1. Exodus 32 and verse 1. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said unto him, Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has happened to him. And Aaron said in verse 2, break off the golden earrings which are in your ears and of your wives and your sons and of your daughters and bring them to me. So all the people broke off their golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold and their hand, and he fashioned it with the engraving tool and made a molten calf. Then they said, This is our God, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. But small thinking, very small thinking, after all the blessings God had brought them to that point where they are right there. Not putting it to earnestly seeing what a blessing from God, and they were being taken care of and being captive. Well, this history of Israel weakness, I think, goes back a long time, so we will continue here to glean more of Israel's wilderness story here. We know for exactly 430 years, Abraham's descendants, the Israelites, had been slaves in the land of Egypt. Reminded here of that, why you get that. And at that time, Pharaoh was a ruler over Egypt. God sent Moses to Pharaoh to tell him to let the people of Israel go free. Well, what did Pharaoh say to Moses? And ultimately, saying that to Moses, he's saying it to God. No, I'm not going to let you and your people, the Israelites, go. So Pharaoh would not listen to God. So God sent a dreadful plague upon that land of Egypt. And why did he do this? Because God showing Israel and the Pharaoh his incredible power, unbelievable power that they didn't recognize. You know, God had power over all the false gods that the Egyptians worshiped. Repeatedly, God proved his power and might. You know, some of the Egyptians believed God, that they were listening to him, but bull-headed Pharaoh would not. So he had his probably close friends that were trying to convince Pharaoh as well. But Pharaoh, like I said, was bull-headed and stubborn and not going to change his thinking on letting the Israelites go. But that last plague, that God sent was by far the worst plague to them all. You know, God sent that death angel to kill the firstborn children of every Egyptian family and the firstborn of every animal in the fields and so forth. So that had to be a real strong punishment for Israel to recognize. So the Bible says there was a loud crying in Egypt after that happened. There was not a household, from what I read in God's word, was not bothered or not disturbed by it, that not somebody was dead. Somebody that they had loved, even if it might have been an animal. But nobody escaped that plague that God thrust upon Egypt. But during that night, Pharaoh summoned Moses after this happened and told him to leave Egypt, that is, take the Israelites and get out of here. I've had it with you people. So this is exactly what God said would happen. So Moses and all the Israelites gathered and left Egypt in a hurry, not just going one foot at a time, but in a hurry, very haughtily ready to leave. But Moses led the great multitude of the people out of Egypt. God did not just lead Moses and the Israelites through the enemy land, but rather he led them through the desert toward the Red Sea. Well, here in Exodus 13, in verse 18, we read, "But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea." This is in Exodus 13 and verse 18, if you're referencing it. "And the children of Israel went up, harnessed out of the land of Egypt." So they were very much together in one thought and in one and each body and family. So as they journeyed to the promised land, we read in Exodus 13 and verse 21, in verse 21 there of Exodus 13, "The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of the cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night." So following this incredible miracles, which I would call them, reminded them that God was always with them, guiding them each step of the way on their journey to that promised land, to that mount. So what has God given to us? What has God given to us so that we can know that God is always with us? Well, I think you probably already have the answer, the Bible. You know, something the Israelites did not have, and we are very blessed to have. You know, we need to always look to God's word for reassurance of his presence. And that's where it's at. Once we open God's word up, that's where that assurance is at. Just as the Israelites looked to the pillars and the fire of the clouds, and we need to look to God's word, day and night. You know, we can look to God's word day and night to know that he is with us, helping us through every daily activity of life. But we got to be on a straight and narrow path through that life, not on the one path that's a wide way. You know, God told Moses in Exodus 14, verses 1 to 4, to lead the people towards the Red Sea. He also told Moses that he was going to make Pharaoh's heart hardened and stubborn. You can find that into your notes of Exodus 10, 20. And Pharaoh's hardened heart caused him and his army to chase after the Israelites. You know, God would then do something amazing so all the Egyptians would know that he was the one true God, the one true powerhouse, had all authority. So knowing Pharaoh's hardened heart was against him, teaching us a very important, God is going to teach us a very important lesson here. I think we must always be ready to yield and to listen to God. And so that's what we've been trying to do here this Sabbath. The hardening of the heart is a process, a repeated event. The hardening of a heart is a process, a repeated event. You know, if a person hardens their heart too many times, God may come to a place where God will not listen anymore. Listen anymore to your crying out on your knees to God for the help. because you no more ask for that help. He gives it to you, and you no more get up off your knees, and you go right back to where you were, where you began, thinking everything's been okay because God forgave you for that. We need to stay close to God every day, every hour of the day. Once the Israelites had left Egypt, Pharaoh became upset, and he had released all of the slave workers. So he changed his mind again. This happened just as God said it would. So Pharaoh sent his 600 of his best chariots after Moses. That had to be a little bit scary, seeing that size of an army coming after you, when knowing you had not the kind of weapons they had to fight with, nor they had the tools to travel with as they did. But Pharaoh's officers or officials that he had working with him, they finally caught on to why they were chastening the Israelites. Because I take it they didn't recognize it first, and then after a while they finally caught on. And we read here in Exodus 14, verse 5, what have we done? We've let the people of Israel go. We've lost our slaves and all of the work they'd used to do for us. They could see they were losing those slaves that they were using, Israel as slaves, doing their job, doing their work. And they finally recognized that. But as Pharaoh's army came after Moses and the Israelites, it took like Moses had led Israel into the impossible situation there at the Red Sea, and they thought, aha, we got them now. We're going to go after them. So the east, looking to the east, was the sea. To the south and west, there was some steep mountains. And to the north, where Pharaoh's army, the Israelites, were trapped. You could see all four directions, and they didn't have much of an escape route to get out of there in any kind of a hurry. But have you ever been trapped? Do you know how it feels to be completely trapped, like we see Moses and Israel? Well, to top it off, listen to what the people were saying to Moses here in Exodus 14, verses 11 and 12. In Exodus 14, verses 11 and 12. And they said to Moses, because there was no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore have you dealt this with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not the Lord that he did tell you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Here we go again. Another Korah attitude, a slave mentality, absolutely not ready to listen to what God was telling them and literally showing them, and they didn't get it. But the Israelites were afraid, so they were now blaming Moses again for being trapped here next to this Red Sea. But I think the interesting thing to note here is that God led them exactly to this place where they would feel trapped. God had a plan in this. It was a purpose for him telling Moses to take the people this direction. He was about to show the entire world his amazing power as the one who rescues his people, rescues us. Moses answered the people in Exodus 14, verses 13 and 14. And Moses said unto the people, fear you not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you this day, today. For the Egyptian whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. And the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. That's the kind of God I want fighting for me. I'm sure you do too. But do you think it would be hard to stand still in a situation like this? Now listen to what God said over here in verses 15 and 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore cry you unto me, speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward, lift you up your rod, and stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go dry on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Well, the Lord told Moses to stop complaining and get moving. You know, today's prayer, most have a vital place on our lives, but there is also a place for action. We can't just pray and let God handle everything for us. Sometimes we have to get up off of it and do our part. You know, sometimes we know what God, to do, but we pray for more guidance as an excuse to postpone doing it. How many times has that happened in your life? You know, if we know what we should do, then it's time to get moving, just as we were told by God to not be just continually praying and complaining to me about your leadership. Get off of your fanny and get moving when I tell you to move. Put some action into your legs. In verses 17 and 18, here's where we are, and still in Exodus 14. And I behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow you, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon the host, and upon the chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen, his army. Verse 18 tells us that the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord, just as we just read there. You know, I will gain glory because of what will happen to all of them. He didn't let any of them escape. He put them in where he wanted exactly to lead them. He led them there because of their stubbornness of not wanting to follow the instructions that were being given to Pharaoh from the beginning before he put all those plagues, had to go through all those plagues he went through. Remember earlier, we read that the Lord placed a pillar of clouds to lead the Israelites by day and a pillar of fire to lead them by night. And just at this moment was when God moved these pillars, that is, between the Israelites and the Egyptians' army, so that the clouds gave bright darkness on one side and light on the other. And so neither army went near the other over that particular night. They were both being blocked off and being protected actually by that happening. So reading now verse 21 and 22, and we're still here in Exodus 14. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caught the sea to go back and and a strong wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were all a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left hand. There was no apparent way of escape, that is, but the Lord opened up the dry path through the sea. Something we sometimes we find ourselves caught in a problem and see no way out. I think we've all been in situations such as that, but we know that God can open up a way for us. You know, we can imagine walking across the sea, or can you imagine, I should ask myself and you, walking across this sea with a wall of water on each side as we turn our head to the left to the right. And then we look to the left or right and find little kids maybe trying to poke their finger or their hand into that wall. I think I would be one of those kids. Be a little old to be, but I would wonder how this happened. But anyway, that is what God tells us happened, and we do believe that because they did come through there safe, and there was a lot more to the story there of them traveling. Well, anyway, Pharaoh's army soon came behind them, that is, chasing them. And all the Pharaoh's horses and his chariots and the horsemen followed them into that sea that God was leading them to. Near the end of that night, the Lord looked down from his pillar of fire and clouds, and he saw the Egyptians' army and threw it into a panic. He kept their chariot wheels from turning freely, and that made the chariots hard to drive. So we read this story here in Exodus 14, verses 23 to 28. A few more verses said there, but I think it's easier and better said by the Bible than it is by me. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all their Pharaoh's horses and chariots and the horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of the fire in the clouds, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians, and he took off their chariot wheels. So there in God's word, he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." And when the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians and on their chariots and on their horsemen." And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord threw out the Egyptians, and that night in the sea. And the waters turned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the army of Pharaoh's that came into that sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. That had to be a scary thing to see and to witness. But it did exactly made the point of showing God's power and not Pharaoh's power, which he had zero. So God had already sent 10 plagues upon the people of Egypt, as you already know from reading scriptures prior to what I've been talking to you about here today. He gave them many opportunities to listen and obey, even after their firstborn sons were killed. And seeing all that happen, it finally scared Pharaoh enough to where he told Moses to get you out of here and take your Israelite people with you. But they still did not listen to God. You know, they chastened after the Israelites and died because of it. Terrible consequences come to those who will not listen to God. Disobedience brings punishment. Disobedience brings punishment. You know, God delivers his people, the Israelites, even in an impossible trapped situation. God rescues them and brought them glory and honor to him by what he did. You know, God knew that Pharaoh's heart was hard, that is, toward him because of his human nature, and what Pharaoh was not willing to admit is his stubborn heart. He was wanting it to stay stubborn, bullheaded, and so he had to pay for that. But our hearts can also become hard toward God, and time to time, if we are not staying close to our Creator, staying close in conversation with our Maker. You know, the Bible is clear. The heart is desperately wicked, Jeremiah 17:9 tells us. And our sin separates us from God because God is holy, perfect, and pure, Isaiah 59:2 tells us. So it takes a long time for us to learn to truly rely on an invisible spiritual God and not to trust the physical things. So easy to want to trust in physical instead of the spiritual. Possessions, status, and other people, you know, God will surely break down all of the idols that can linger in the minds of one of his called out ones, because we don't get rid of those kind of things just in 1 minute once we're baptized and have hands laid on us and given God's Holy Spirit. It takes time to work on it because Satan keeps attacking, and we have to become stronger and stronger after each one of those attacks. So these are things that we need to do consciously and unconsciously in just our meditating and thinking. You know, during this spring Holy Day season, as you read through the accounts of the Exodus and the Israelites' journey, that is, into the wilderness, do not just view it as a dry history lesson, as I think too often has been the case, because we are reminded in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 11 and 12. It says, now all these things happened unto them for an example, and that they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world has come. Wherefore let us, that's talking to us, wherefore let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. That's directly pointed at us when we read things such as that. You know, God wants us to listen to him and follow him completely. Completely. From Genesis to Revelation. You know, think over today's sermon, you might, and ask yourself, where am I in my journey to Mount Sinai? Where am I in my journey to the day of Pentecost, which is just next week? So with that, I'm going to close my sermon down and wish all of you